Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to those of you I haven't had the opportunity to wish a happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a great day today. And we thank God for you. Amen. Where would we be without mothers?
Yeah, we wouldn't be here.
Well, somebody said the Garden of Eden, but we thank God for mothers. And we're glad you're here this morning. We're in Romans chapter number 8. Before we get into that, let me review a little bit. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel were about to cross over the Jordan into the land of promise, Moses instructed them when they got into the land of promise, they were to congregate between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Half of the tribes on Mount Gerizim, half of the tribes on Mount Ebal. And there they were to pronounce blessings and cursings. Now, in the valley between those two mountains was placed the law, Moses' law, and the criterion by which they were to be managed, if you will, is by their conformity to or compliance with God's law. Those who were compliant and obedient would receive blessing. Those who were disobedient would receive cursing. Blessing and cursing based upon our obedience and conformity to God's word, God's law. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have a history given in Romans chapter 1 of the human race. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They were implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things not only are worthy of death, but do the same things. Verse chapter 2, verse 1 begins, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou judgest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That's a picture of the human race. Now, based on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which mountain do you think the human race belongs on? Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing, don't we? Because none of us have conformed to God's law. God goes on in chapter 3 and gives us his assessment of the human race. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all, what? Become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their lips are full of the poison of asps. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's God's assessment of the human race. Based on that assessment, how's God going to have to deal with us? Blessing or cursing?
Cursing,
obviously. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he went to the cross to do away with the sin question, because we could not do with that.
Amen.
We couldn't deal with it. So God did. God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus became the propitiation, the mercy seat, if you will, the satisfying of judgment on our sin. Jesus took upon himself. Because of that, the sin question is done away with. Now God can place us not on Mount Ebal, but on Mount Gerizim. We no longer have a standing under the curse, but now we have a standing under the blessing. Because of justification, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by which also we have access by faith unto grace. Thank God for grace. Now, as we move on through the book of Romans, we come to chapter 6, where he says, we were the servants of sin, but now we've become servants of righteousness. How can one who has the nature that we just talked about in Romans chapter 1 and 3 serve righteousness? Well, obviously he can't. So some change had to take place, didn't it, in Romans chapter 6. And we became dead to sin and alive unto God. In Romans chapter 7, we are dead to the law, but alive unto God. Something changed in chapter 6 and 7. We also read later on in chapter 7, Paul said, for what I would, I do not, and what I would not, that I do. Now, that's not a picture of a man in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 3. Something's happened. Something's changed. What has happened? Well, the Holy Spirit has come into that man by faith.
Amen.
And he has been born into the family of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must receive the new nature. And so in Romans 6 and 7, we see that new nature presenting itself. But he's presenting himself in conflict with the old nature, which is still present. But the old nature is present where? In the flesh. The new nature is present where? In the spirit. So you have the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. And these two are contrary, the one to the other. What does that mean? They are opposites, 180 degrees apart. That's why Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. There's only two. It's either the flesh or the spirit.
Amen.
It's either righteousness or sin. There's nothing else in between. So if you're walking in this direction, you're not walking in that direction. And if you're walking in this direction, you're not walking in that direction. You can't do both. It's one or the other. So we have that conflict going on in chapter 7. He ends chapter 7 by saying this, "Who shall deliver me?" He said, "Woe is me, I am undone. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I, myself, serve the law of God." Who is I myself? That's the person who was born again. That's the person who's been saved. I, myself, notice he says that twice to clarify that he's talking about him. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's two principles here. The law of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. Life in Christ Jesus is in the spirit. The law of sin and death is in the flesh. So we come to chapter 8. We see that conflict going on. In verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's those who are saved, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. So he describes their walk because of their nature. They have received a new nature, the divine nature. Peter said, we have become partakers of the divine nature. For the law, or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free. What does it mean to be free? No longer bound. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against, it's the enemy of God. If we're minded of earthly, fleshly things, then our mind is against God. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and perfect will of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can't do it. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
That's right. Amen.
So if you're in the flesh this morning, you cannot please God. Now, how do I know whether I'm in the flesh or not? He tells us. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you?
Amen.
How do you know? Well, I just feel it. Well, you may not feel that way tomorrow.
Uh-oh.
If you don't feel that way tomorrow, does that mean he's not there?
No.
How do I know the Spirit lives in me? Because the Bible says so. That's the only way I can know, is because the Bible says so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's through what's written that we can know. So, ye that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell. The word dwell is an interesting word that means to take up residence. He's made his home in you. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, then you're not saved this morning.
Amen.
You're lost. Hell is your destiny.
That's right.
So it's imperative for each one of us that we come to the place where we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts to save us. And he must come in, because only then do we have salvation or eternal life or a home in heaven. He made us a promise in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice or hear me knock and open the door, I will come into him.
Amen.
And will sup with him or fellowship with him, and he with me. September the 8th, 1952, I opened that door and Jesus Christ came into my heart. He's been there ever since.
Amen.
He promised me when he came in, he would never leave me nor forsake me. And 66, almost 67 years later, he's still there.
Praise God.
He'll do the same for you.
That's right.
But you must open the door and invite him in. He's not going to knock the door down. He's not going to force entry. But he asked for entry, if we'll open the door. Now that brings us to our text this morning, beginning with verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is what?
Dead.
Now, if you're saved this morning, you're in Christ, right?
Amen.
Is the body in Christ? Can't be, because of what?
Sin.
If it's dead. If it's in Christ, it'll be what? Alive.
Amen.
So the body's dead because of sin. This is true of every child of God this morning. If you're saved, your body is dead. Now, wait a minute, preacher. It's still breathing. My heart's still beating. But it's still under the sentence of death. Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of
righteousness.
There you have the two opposites, sin on one hand, righteousness on the other. They do not mix. They do not blend. It's one or the other. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the promise of a resurrection. One day we're going to get a resurrected body. Unless the Lord comes sooner. If he comes sooner, then our bodies will be changed according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all the saved, be changed. And we'll have a resurrected body. Now, what kind of a body is a resurrected body? Well, it says we'll have a glorified body like unto his glorious body. Right? What kind of body did he come out of the grave with? Was it physical? Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. The Bible says he ate with them. He came out of that tomb physically, didn't he? Was it a different body or was it the same body? Well, it still had those nail prints, right? Still had the piercing in his side, but it was a glorious body. He came out of the grave, not flesh and blood, but flesh and bone, the Bible says. What kind of body will we come out of the grave with? It will be glorious. Will it be a new body?
Yes. It better be.
That's a good question. Will it be a new body, or will it be a resurrected body?
Be a resurrected body.
There's a difference. The body that went in that grave is going to come out of that grave. But there will be a difference. One of the differences is that body that comes out of the grave will not have that sin nature. That'll be gone. That body that comes out of the grave will be fit for heaven. The body that went into the grave wasn't fit for heaven, could not go there. But the body that comes out of the grave will be. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Praise God.
And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Now, when he comes in the clouds, who's he going to bring with him? All the saints. Out of the grave is going to come the what? Dead bodies of those who believed. And they will be reunited in the air. And that reuniting will continue for how long? So shall we ever be. That makes sense? So, verse 13 says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now there's a new word we haven't run into before. Adoption. It only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 3 times in the book of Romans. Twice in chapter 8. Once in chapter 9, once in Galatians chapter 4, and once in Ephesians chapter number 1. 5 times. Is adoption a reality? Well, Paul mentions it. It must be. What is it? Anybody have an idea? Resurrection? All right. Is that all there is to adoption? Is resurrection? Or is there more? All right. What would we say is the definition of adoption? I can't hear you. Okay, let's take that definition. It's taking a person who is not of your natural lineage and making that person a member of your family and received as one of natural lineage, even though they're not. That's what adoption is. Now, this verse says we received not the adoption, but the spirit of adoption. Now, what that means, I believe, is this. He was writing this to Romans, and the Roman people were familiar with slavery. In fact, almost half the population of Rome at that time were slaves, either voluntarily or involuntarily. They were slaves. So they knew what slavery was. They also knew what it meant to be freed from slavery and actually become a member of someone's family. Can you imagine the difference a person would feel if they have been a slave and all of a sudden they're no longer a slave, but now they're free and become a member of a well-respected, well-to-do family? What a change. Amen? So the spirit of adoption is that spirit. No longer do you have to obey the law because of fear, because if you don't, you're under the curse. But now we obey the law because our Father said it, and we love Him and respect Him and want to honor Him. That's the spirit of adoption. You see the difference? So let's go on. We're going to run into that here again in a minute. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 12. We're debtors. We have an obligation. We have a duty as members of God's family, as God's children, to honor Him, to obey Him, to yield ourselves to His authority. That is our duty. That is our obligation. We are debtors. Paul said that before, chapter 1. He was a debtor. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I believe what that means is the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, what dwells within us, which is the same Spirit. I have His Spirit living in me. If you're saved, you have His Spirit living in you. Amen. And when He came into us, He birthed us into His family. He became His child. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer. So if we're saved, we will suffer. And if we suffer, we will be heirs and joint heirs. Amen. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has some good things in store for us who are saved.
Amen.
I often ponder, what will heaven be like? And I'm not able to understand all that God has for us. But I know this much, it exceeds my wildest expectations. It's better than I can even imagine.
Amen.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature, the created, the animal world, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. When will that take place? At the rapture? We'll be recognized as God's children because we have our resurrected bodies. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Redemption is coming.
Amen.
Complete redemption. Redemption is a process. We're in the process of that now.
Amen.
It will be completed with a new heaven and a new earth, restored like it was before the fall. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The animal world, the plant world, the whole thing is under the curse because of sin. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's those of us who are saved. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. There's that word again. To wit, the redemption of our body. So he here defines adoption as the redemption of our body. Now let me say this. Adoption is a process. It's not an event. It's a process. It began in the mind of God before creation. We find that true, if you'll turn with me, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God had this plan of adoption in place when? From the beginning.
Amen.
He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children before the foundation of the world. But this adoption is a process. The first step in that adoption process was justification. There must be justification for God to make us his children. The sin question has to be dealt with. So the first step in the process of adoption is justification. Then, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have a new standing in grace now. That's the next step. Standing in grace brings with it the new birth. We are born into God's family.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit comes in us to live. We become his child by birth. Is the adoption process completed? No. We just read in Romans chapter 8 that we wait for the adoption, to wit, the what? The resurrection of our bodies. That will complete the redemptive process for us personally. Amen? Right now, though, we have not been completely redeemed. We have received the earnest. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're still there, go with me down to verse, I believe it's verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Which, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the redemption of our body. Then we'll be fit for heaven and carried into heaven as God's children. That will complete the adoptive process. When the bodies are reunited with the soul and spirit, and we enter into glory with Him. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to see adoption mentioned in chapter 9, but it's talking about the nation of Israel being adopted as God's sons. The other mention is in Galatians chapter 4. Let's see. I don't remember off the top of my head the exact reference. Let's see if I can find it. Galatians 4. If you find it before I do, you can holler. Anybody find it? Pardon? Five? Okay, yeah, there you are. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redemption and adoption are tied together.
Amen.
You see. So redemption of our body and adoption ties those two together. Salvation, the new birth, is an event that takes place the instant you get saved. Adoption is a process that's taking place even today as we speak. And it will be completed at the rapture when we receive our resurrected bodies. All right? We're going to cut it off right there. Any questions on what we've covered? Yeah.
So, did the predestined for the adoption of children happen after you got saved or in eternity past?
Oh, that was eternity past. We were predestined in Christ. All these promises of God are based upon Christ. We're predestined in Christ. Not to be in Christ, because we are in Christ. If I said, there's a bus going to leave the parking lot out here at 12:30 to go to the ball game. Well, hopefully that never happens. But just to give you an illustration, there's a bus out front that's going to leave for the ball game at 12:30. And everybody who's on that bus will be taken to the ball game. It doesn't tell us who's going to be on the bus. It's just that those who are on the bus will go to the ball game. Same way with this verse. Those who are in Christ are predestined unto becoming the sons of God or being part of the family of God. Not who will be, but those that are in Christ will be.
That makes sense?
We're predestined in Christ. Any other question? All right, time is up. Thank you for your attention. We'll pick up there next week.